Bibles, if you have them, or you can read along in your bulletin this morning. We're going to take a break this week from our study through Daniel and look together at Matthew chapter 16, a familiar passage to many of us. Matthew 16, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. It was intimidating the last couple months to stand up here and preach to an empty sanctuary. I don't know which is more intimidating, that or preaching to a bunch of masked people. But anyhow, we'll press on anyway. Matthew chapter 16, beginning this morning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, open our hearts this morning, open our eyes to see glorious things in your word, to see you as you reveal yourself in Holy Scripture. Teach us, we pray. Give us great encouragement in this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My first thought this past Monday, when Session made the decision based on the judge's order last weekend, when Session made the decision to go ahead and meet together indoors, was how sweet and awesome it will be to be back together again. How sweet and awesome to be together. We have made do during this time. Online services are better, I think, than no services at all. And yet, we are made as God's people to be together, to assemble together, to worship together. And as we start back, moving slowly toward normalcy, I wanted to reorient us a little bit on some first principles, especially with regard to the church. I have seen a lot of online articles. I actually get a lot of emails. I'm never quite sure why. Maybe someone can explain this to me. Why I don't subscribe to certain lists and I get their emails, but I have to unsubscribe to actually get off their list. I'm not sure why it works that way. But I get emails from different people, different companies, different church groups. And most recently, I've been seeing email after email, story after story about how the church will not be the same after this. That may be true in some ways. We need to be more flexible. We need to be able to adapt to our changing times. But one in particular that arrived earlier this week in my inbox struck me. It said this: reopening the church is one thing, but reframing your ministry to meet ever-changing realities It's a different story altogether. Thriving in the months ahead, it went on, will require new thinking around the ministries you focus on. It goes on to say, join us for a 75-minute interactive workshop where we will reveal a new framework designed to grow your congregation, expand your giving base, and more principles, they say, you will, all capitals, walk away with practical new steps. I kept that only long enough to save it for this sermon this morning. Pragmatism. It's actually the watchword of the day in the church. How can we best be pragmatic in terms of doing church and growing the church? Money. We'll increase your giving base, more money, if we follow their steps. Very tempting, isn't it? And for many of these churches, when it stops working, they'll begin changing their message to appeal to outsiders and watering it down. The goal of the church is not fruitfulness, but faithfulness. Let me say that again. The goal of the church is not fruitfulness, but faithfulness. That's first and foremost. Yes, we probably will be making some changes. I hope we do. In fact, we are working. Matt McQuaid, who's back in the back filming this morning for those who can't come today, has been working to get live streaming going. And we hope to make that a regular thing so that our shut-ins can join us online with live streaming. We hope to have live streaming up and running next week. We may change the way we do some other things, at least making them more accessible through media. But no, we will not change the way we do ministry. As the old ad said, for those of you old enough to remember it, we make money, we do ministry the old-fashioned way, which is the biblical way. We'll focus on the Bible, teaching and preaching the Word of God and the ordinary. Of all this is we need to be together. We need one another. In fact, Wednesday night, I actually started getting into this when I did my Wednesday night Bible study. You can still listen to that if you haven't been able to yet, where Ephesians 3 tells us we grow together. We grow together. And notice here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. He does not say, of course, this is part of it, but he does not say, I will save individual souls. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Acts chapter 2, the church is growing. It's after the day of Pentecost. And Luke in Acts chapter 2 records for us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And as one preacher puts it, notice that he doesn't add to their number without saving them, but neither does he save them without adding them to their number. We need the church. Christ is building his church. Now, in the time this morning, what we have left, I really just want to focus on these two phrases in verse 18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, number one. Number two, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Notice, first of all, that the church is the only institution that Jesus said he would build. That doesn't mean there isn't a place for other parachurch organizations and those kinds of things, but the church is the only institution that Jesus Christ said He would build. It is central to God's plan. God's plan from the very beginning was to make a people for Himself for His own glory. That they would be a community together. From the first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that God's glory might fill the earth, to God's call to Adam and His promise that I will make of you a great nation and the nations will be blessed in you. This is the central plan of God right from the beginning, to build Himself a people. And in their midst, God meets with them. He reveals Himself to them, and through the church, He reveals His glory to the world. Any of you know that the Greek word translated in the New Testament, church, is the word ekklesia. You've probably heard that. And of course, if you know Spanish, that's used for the Spanish word for church, ekklesia. What do we know about this word? First of all, this is a word that Jesus chose out of numerous words in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, to refer to His church. And in the Septuagint, it meant, its primary meaning was assembly, a gathering of God's people. It consistently translates a Hebrew word that means to assemble or to gather. And Jesus uses this word for His own people. That actually tells us a number of different things. One is that there is continuity, Jesus sees, between the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. He's using the same word that we find in the Septuagint. In fact, Moses was a servant in God's house, and we, writing to Christians, are God's house. We are that house. The house is one and the same. It's also the place, as I've already said, where God met with His people in the temple when they gathered there. And of course, God says to us, "You are My temple." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first century, the word ekklesia primarily meant an assembly, a gathering of God's people. Sometimes you'll hear pastors or Bible teachers say ekklesia. Well, we can divide that up into two Greek words, ek, which means out of, klesia, the word to call. And sometimes you'll hear the expression, the called out ones, in the sense that we're called out from the world. Well, that's actually not right. If anything, if they even thought that way in the first century, it means people are called out of their homes to go to a meeting. That's what ekklesia meant, called out of our homes to go to a meeting. Assembly for worship is central to who we are as Christ's church. Of course, this word ekklesia, or church, is used in a broader way to refer to the larger church. We actually use the word congregation sometimes to refer to our church. At least we pastors will constantly talk about our congregation. Well, we refer to it as our congregation even when we're not congregated. But the point here is that we use these words, congregation, ekklesia, because meeting together, being together, is at the heart of who we are as a church. We need one another. We need to be together. This is why the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Again, as I've already said in this service, not all are able to come right now. And some might have an understandable hesitancy about coming. But one thing that we are not going to change and not going to back off of stressing is that we need to be together. Online service so people can stay home on Sundays is not the way we're going to operate. Online services, live streaming is there for those who cannot get out and cannot come. But the reality is we need one another. We need to be together. God works in isolation. God works in these times when we're apart. But this time of isolation does not do away with God's command to be together, to gather together as His church. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build it. What a great promise that God makes. What a great promise that Jesus makes. He will build His church. Trials will not stop. But they are, in God's providence, a means to an end of Christ continuing to build His church. Christ did not go into isolation during this time of COVID-19 lockdown. Christ is active. He is building His church in fact, the church throughout history grows in times of trial, grows in suffering. We see this actually in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was martyred. We read in Acts chapter 8, a persecution broke out against the church and many were scattered. But what did they do? They went proclaiming the gospel. And that persecution was a means for the gospel to go forth and for Christ to build His church. I will build my church, Jesus says. Secondly, He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does it mean? I think it can actually mean two things at some level. First of all, Satan will try to destroy the church, and he will not be able to. We've seen that in our study of Daniel. He will try, but he will not be able to. But more significantly, the gates of hell will not prevail against it means that all hell itself will not be able to stop the advance of Christ's church. All of hell itself will not be able to stop the advance of Christ's church. We are to storm the gates as God's people with the gospel, with our witness, with our desire that God and God alone be glorified. Times were already tough for the church as we see our society move in a certain direction. But we cannot shrink back even when the world is against us. The gates of hell will not prevail. Why? First of all, it's Christ's church. I will build my church, Jesus says. He builds it. He rules it. It's His. It's based on who He is. So we read in verse 16 in Peter's own confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, eternal God." Third, the gates of hell will not prevail against it because God's work in saving and revealing Himself is His work alone. Look again with me at verse 17. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God reveals Himself. God draws sinners to Himself. And this, by the way, is the confession on which the church is built. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Lord. You are the Savior of your people. Now, it's interesting to see here that as Christ builds His church, He uses human instruments. He says to Peter here in verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's going to go on to say in verses 18 and 19, "I give you," singular, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth," again singular, "shall be bound in heaven," etc. Now, why does Paul say this to Peter? He's not creating a pope here, I think we can honestly say. Peter is a representative of human leaders. Whatever you bind is bound in heaven. If you look over to chapter 18 and look at verse 18. He says, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," in the context of church discipline, "whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There the "you" is plural. Similar instructions, but he uses the plural there. God works through human leaders. He works through human instruments. The authority of the church in general is based on Christ's authority and on the Word of God. It is what we call the authority of the church is what we call a delegated and a declarative authority. Delegated from church, declarative. Our power, our authority is simply to declare the Word of God. And the Word of God is indeed powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We have weapons of our warfare, but they're not the weapons of the world. They are the weapons of prayer, and especially Luther, near the end of his life and the end of his ministry, wrote this, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all." I did nothing, Luther said. The great Reformation, I did nothing. The Word did it all. Versus gimmicks, pragmatism. We preach the Word. We preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. So help us God. And indeed, may God help us if we ever stop preaching His Word. And note as we close this morning that in verses 21 and following, to go beyond our text, Jesus tells of His death and resurrection. This is the means by which He will defeat Satan. He defeats Satan in apparent defeat of himself. His ministry, in one sense, appears to be a failure. That's why Paul says the cross is foolishness to the world. Apparent defeat is the means he used. Verse 24 go on to tell us that we also are to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Again, Martin Luther. I don't know why I was thinking of Luther this week and I was preparing, but Martin Luther compares what he calls the theologians of glory and theologians of the cross, or contrasts them. We could say, as it's sometimes said popularly, the theology of glory over against the theology of the cross. For many out there, the church is about a theology of glory. Christian life is about a theology of glory. But the Bible says we are to have and walk with a theology of the cross. It's humble. It's foolish. It recognizes our neediness, our need for God, and also our need for one another. And yet this is the path to victory in the Christian life. Indeed, these present times are times of humbling, but God is using it to build us and to build His church. And praise be to God that nothing will stop its advance. Let's pray together. God, how we thank You for Your great promise to us to be with us, to not leave us, forsake us, and to build Your church.